seems very loud, but anyone that knows me knows that I don't seek this out. It's a real task. It's a real challenge for me to be able to stand in front of everyone and speak. I've never desired that nor sought that out. I've always avoided it, just to be quite honest, as best I could. I'm very honored to be able to maybe try or attempt to teach a lesson this morning, but obviously there's no way I can perform as Brother Kevin or Brother Josh. I am who I am. The good Lord made me who I am.
Yes.
And I have to see things the way that He has me to see things.
Hey.
And just bear with me. Initially, I'm going to have kind of just some foundation stuff that I need to define, maybe, and then we can get into more of what the lesson was. And I really believe that the Lord gave me this message, not message, but lesson, one morning about 2:30. I was on the couch, and I've learned through the years just to have my Bible handy. So I picked up the Bible, and I turned to Amos. And Amos chapter 7. And now, Satan has wore me out, just to be honest, because I cannot remember words and scripture and anything reading like that. Now, you get me in a mechanical setting, and I can perform okay, but scripture and words, it just seems like I've got to crank things pretty manually. But I'm going to go ahead and start in chapter 7. I'm going to read 1 through 9. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, He formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. And it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Verse 7 and 8 is where I really want to spend some time. It says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And that's critical, that last part there. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, if we look in the first part of this chapter, you'll notice there is two judgments made, of which the Lord, the Bible uses the word repented. It's not necessarily, I don't think he's repenting. He's changing his mind, right, so to speak. And he's changing his mind due to really the mediation of Amos. He prayed, and he asked the Lord not to pass judgment on them. If you look at what was Israel doing here, what was they doing to have these judgments? It was basically lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting God, murmuring, mistreating of the poor, sexual immorality, and economic injustice. I mean, they were pretty cruel at that time.
Sure.
And what's even stranger to me, well, it's not really strange if you think about it, is Israel was living pretty large at this point. They were pretty successful. They were living sort of, if you will, the way we do here in the States. They had all that they needed.
Right.
And so you do have to be careful with that. I've found that in myself. It seems like when life gets easy, you get lax.
Amen.
And that's when things occur. So this morning, I want to focus on 7 and 8. And the Lord initially, early that morning, he made the word plumb line stick out to me. And it's a strange word, really, to think about if you think about what a plumb line is. And he also showed me the use of the word Lord, so to speak. And there's some different uses, but I did bring a plumb line for anyone that really does not know what it is. We're going to talk about this plumb line.
Go ahead, brother.
And it seems strange. Huh? It seems like an awful simple tool to have any real impact to we Christians, but it does, and it's pretty amazing actually when you think about it. But first, before we get there, he pointed out to me, if you look at it, the use of the word Lord and Lord, so uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D, and then all uppercase Lord. And I did confirm this with Brother Kevin, because I wasn't real sure, but when you go to Strong's and you look at it, it's pretty clear, although there are some other uses where it's not necessarily, so you have to be cautious. But in this context, I really believe that capital L, lowercase O-R-D, the Hebrew word is Adonai, and I believe we can confidently say that that's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the all caps Lord, I believe Jehovah is the word that we would use there in Hebrew, and then it's referring to the Lord God the Father. And so I'm going to use those terms interchangeably through this lesson, just so you know. So what is a plumb line? I showed you what it is, what it's used for, and it's a very simple tool, and it was developed by the Egyptians, actually, if you look, research it, that's what they say. But it's basically a tool that's used to determine plumb, straight up and down.
Yeah, brother.
And I'm going to be honest with you, I grew up with a father that worked in carpentry, and I enjoy carpentry myself. And I've never really given a whole lot of thought about a plumb line. We use levels today that measure plumb. But this, there's a little difference in those. And if you look at the science behind the plumb line, you have a fixed end. It has to be fixed.
Amen. Yeah, brother.
It has to be fixed. And it's always fixed on the heavenly side. Okay, just keep that in mind.
Hey!
It's always fixed on the heavenly. And the weight, the weighted mass of the end will always be pulled to the center of gravity of the earth. Always. Now, they would make these out of something not magnetic. This one is magnetic. The reason being is if you're around a large mountain, things of that nature, it can skew the results. But we're not going to worry about that today. Just know that the goal of the plumb bob, we call them plumb bobs today, plumb line, it's really this line is what's important. It's straight. It's perpendicular to the earth. And so in construction, you have kind of plumb, level, square, and straight. And so it made me start thinking, what's so important about plumb? I never really thought about that. And as I got to just sitting around meditating on it, pondering it a little bit, it's pretty important. What you'll find is that everything else comes off of plumb. So this line, the plumb line, if you take a level and you measure, you go straight up and down, plumb, it's really only true two-dimensionally. This plumb line, as I have it stretched out here, it's true from my perspective. It's true from your perspective.
Yes, sir.
It's true from your perspective. No matter where you're looking at it from, this line is true.
Amen.
So if you think about, okay, what is level? Level is simply a perpendicular point relative to this plumb line at the point of horizon, if you will. It's level to horizon. That would be square. The way we would get level is it has to be square to the plumb line, revolved 360 degrees. So again, you typically see that with more basic instruments, right? And I'm headed somewhere with this. It's not just a lesson of construction, okay? Because we have people that do construction for professionally and for a living. I'm not, it's headed somewhere. So the tool is very effective for a very basic use. So it's the true plumb, if you will. It's the standard, is what we'll say.
That's right.
It's the standard. And so you'll probably start piecing this together maybe where I'm headed, but it's the standard of which this can be used, as Brother Rick will tell you. This is used during the construction of a wall or a building. But more importantly, it's used for the inspection.
Hey, that's
and,
right.
And that's what the Lord's doing here, and we're going to get into that. His inspection of the wall that has been built with the standard, if you will. So I'm giving you a little bit of heads up here on where we're headed. So it is the standard, and I'm sorry, I'm honest, I don't know if this will take 20 minutes or 2 hours, so you just have to bear with me. I really don't know. Just bear with me. So we've established that level is really a two-dimensional verification or process. Plumb is three-dimensional if with a plumb bob. And that's why the plumb line is the standard in which the Lord Jesus Christ will use to assess the situation, if you will, our condition. The walls that we build, if you will. So on to scripture here. Amos is shown three very specific features in the vision. The Lord is standing upon the wall. Jesus Christ, basically, standing upon the wall. The wall was made by someone using a plumb line. To me, that's important too. It wasn't just randomly built. It was built with someone that was aware of the standard.
Yeah, brother.
This would be Israel, if you will. And then there is a plumb line in Jesus' hand. In verse 8, the Lord God the Father is asking Amos a question. Amos, what seest thou? Amos replies, a plumb line. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I first read that, I thought, my goodness, wouldn't your eyes go to the Lord Jesus Christ? But God had a plan. He had a purpose here for Amos to see the plumb line. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says that he will set a plumb line in the midst of his people Israel. He also says that he will not again pass by them anymore. Now, I want to look at each one of these. Lord Jesus is standing up on the wall. And if you can visualize your mind what that is standing, what stands out in that. And notice that the Lord is, as I said, he's standing on the wall. As the scripture says, he's standing on the wall. And so the wall is neither... He individually is not standing on earth or in heaven at that point. He's kind of suspended in between.
Yes, brother.
So what comes to mind is, what other image do we have?
Yeah.
The wall is a man-made It's man-made.
Praise God.
And he's in between the heavens and the earth. So where else do we see
Amen.
This image of the Lord between the heavens and the earth on a man-made object?
Yes.
Be on the cross, I think. That's one that come to my mind anyway.
Hey.
He's on the cross. And so that becomes very, very important, the cross of Calvary. And so this sort of speaks to Christ being a mediator as well. It just confirms that Christ was a mediator between God the Father and Israel, as well as he is for us today. So he's holding the plumb line in his hand. Now, again, I need you. I'm a visual person, okay? I think I've said that before here. And so I need you to kind of just visualize, if you've not already. It's in Jesus' hands. By no means am I Jesus, but you can visualize the string in Jesus' hands. And the image that came to my mind was just wonder. I wonder if Amos saw the nail. I just wonder if the nail in Jesus' hand was hanging this fixed end of the string. I just wonder. I don't know. It didn't say. It don't say. This is just my mind and my imagination. But we've already spoken about Jesus on the cross, on a man-made cross, suspended between heaven and earth. But I just wonder if this line might be fixed to the nail that was in his hand. It's just something to consider. I just wonder. So God, demanded Amos, he didn't really demand, but he asked Amos, what do you see? And he saw a plumb line. And Jesus sets a plumb line in the midst of his people. So what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of Jesus doing that? Why would he set a plumb line in the middle of his people, Israel? And so I think the answer of that is he's wanting to show, he's wanting to prove to them, demonstrate to them the error of their ways by the standard. And I can look across the room here and I see several people that work in jobs that you have standards. And I used to have to work to standards, automotive standards. And you typically have a written standard. And you have to perform to that written standard, because someone, a third party, will come in and evaluate, assess, and determine if you're
That's
obeying
right.
that written standard.
Yes, sir.
And if you're not, you have to do some corrective action, right? You have to fix things. Then you have to determine, how am I going to prevent that from happening again? Then you have to go and say, okay, how am I going to be preventive in my failure?
Yeah.
So it's kind of a process that has to be followed. And that's what Jesus is doing here, standing on that wall, is he's assessing the situation. And he's going to make a judgment based on that assessment.
Yeah.
And his judgment is, he will not again pass by their iniquities anymore. Now, we had two occurrences in the beginning part of the chapter 7 here where he did pass by their actions. And I'm probably leaving my notes just a little bit, so I'm going to have to kind of get back on here. Pardon me just a little bit here. So he demands an answer. Amos replies a plumb line. So in summary here of up to this point, so here we have Amos, a herdman and a farmer. There was nothing really special about Amos. And I'm going to be honest with you. I stand here and I've used that excuse so many stinking times. There's nothing special about me. Why in the world would the Lord use somebody like me? For any purpose. And so we We can't really use that excuse. Just to be honest, we're not meeting the standard if we do.
That's right.
And I'll be honest with you, everything I say here today, it's not to anybody other than me. I'll just be honest with you. This is the good Lord's way of correcting me, I think, more so than anything. So we have Amos, a herdman and a farmer. And he decides to use him as a prophet to go warn the children of Israel. And he's built, the children of Israel has built this wall. What Jesus is interested in is how have they built the wall based on the standard? Have they done well or have they failed? And so in Nehemiah 9:13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai. If you will, what this is alluding to here is what was the standard? What was the standard that the children of Israel should have worked to? And so in Nehemiah 9:13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them the holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. So they had the standard before them. They had it before them. So there was really no excuse not to build the wall to the standard. And, you know, the wall, so to speak, would be symbolic of the children of Israel as a whole in how they were in agreement to these standards. Were they doing God's will to the law? The problem is there was widespread iniquity throughout Israel.
That's
at this
right.
point. So the result is no, they were not. Israel was the builder of this wall. They was aware of the standard. They had knowledge of the standard and how it was supposed to be used. Amos 3:1, if you step back to Amos 3:1, it says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from Egypt, saying, verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. 3, can two walk together except they be agreed?
That's right.
So they were aware of the standard. They chose to separate from the standard. Therefore, the judgment is sure and severe. And I think it would be more so severe for them since they knew.
That's right.
They knew
yes,
the standard. It's not that they didn't know. They just haphazardly failed to meet the standard. They knew. And how many times do we know the standard, but yet choose to ignore it?
You're right.
And that's me. In Ecclesiastes, now, in as I've already mentioned a couple times here, the Lord looked over the first two occurrences here. And so he is merciful and gracious. But there is a point when the judgment is severe. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them
That's
to do evil.
Right.
Goodness, you know, how many times do I know that and choose to just linger and push and push? The problem with that is the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. But at some point, there's a payment.
That's right.
There's a payment in this life or the next. So with the judgment being failure to meet the standard, what is the result? It's destruction of the wall. Really, what we're reading here is the Lord's decision to tear down the wall that was built. Mm-hmm. And the choice would be, is how do we then rebuild the wall from that point forward? In desolation, as described in verse 9, if you read verse 9, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. So, the judgment is severe, and it is a sure thing at that point. Another example, and I love these verses in Proverbs 24:30. And so I kind of ask myself, what takes place for us to get into this condition? What really takes place for us to get in this lax mode, if you will, the failure to meet the standard? And so in Proverbs 24, verse 30, it says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It leads to the wall being destroyed. And so you might say, well, why is that important? I mean, we today as a church, and I'll get more into this, we today as the church, if we're not real careful to build the wall upon the standard, we'll talk about what the standard today is it ends up with the walls broken. Sure. It ends up with us in chaos, in just utter chaos and failure and churches split and things of that nature. It can really end up being detrimental. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth. I want as an armed man. Application for today is Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's for us today, right? And Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So, we today, the church today, has to build up on Jesus Christ, the sure cornerstone.
Sure.
We as the church, an assembly of followers of Christ, are to continue building the wall block by block. I think each one of us, as I can visualize in my mind, represents an individual block. Now, obviously, you have Christ as the cornerstone, but we fit in that wall somewhere, in some fashion. And so each block has to be fashioned, has to be shaped, and it has to be placed to the standard. So in Ephesians 2, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So there is scripture evidence, if you will, that we are part of that wall, and we have to be fit into that wall. We just have to be careful, each and every one of us has to be careful how we shape our individual stones. And I do believe, we can help shape each other's stones as well. So Jesus is the cornerstone. Each Christian represents an individual stone. If placed in the proper position, then the wall is made stronger for it, right? And sometimes I think we can get to where we think we need to be somewhere else in that wall. And that's a dangerous thing. The wall becomes very unstable at that point. If the fitment's not just right, the wall will not stand. And so, I have a particular shape, I hate to use the word of talent because I don't feel like I have any talent, but I have a particular job, maybe. And I think sometimes the hard part is finding that and being sure in that and making sure that is shaped and put into that wall where it belongs. If one thinks they need to be closer to that cornerstone, maybe when they really should be a little further over here, that could cause problems.
Sure.
That could cause problems in that wall. So, What is the standard which the church will be compared to? I go back to the vision of Christ standing upon the wall between the heavens and the earth. And I've already mentioned this. This reminds me of Jesus hanging between the heavens and the earth on the cross of Calvary. And I think as a Christian, that's our point. He died for me, for you, for the whole world. Recall, he has a plumb line in his hand, and it is anchored on the heavenly side for proper measurement. The standard for the church is his word. It's the Bible. And that's what we have today, is this is what we need to be adhering to. And if we build to this, then the wall will be sure. It's when we start veering from this, then the wall becomes unstable. So this is a standard. Ultimately, I see Jesus on the cross with the plumb line in his hands. I see the string or the word. String could represent the word in this case. That's the standard. The word is the standard. The string is the standard on the plumb line. The word is anchored in one of the nails driven into his hands. That's just my thinking. I see the weighted mass as the weight of the penalty of our sins in which he is paying for me and for you. And that's pulling to the earth. He will assess our actions and our work and compare it to the standard. Notice how the walls, I probably already said this, the walls are built from the earth upward. The measurements made from the heavens downward. So how do I measure up to the plumb line? Am I meeting the standard? And surely we all could work harder and to get closer to the standard. So knowing my failures, as well as I'm sure everyone else has failures, I started thinking, what are some tools within the Word that that I can use to kind of help better get closer to the standard. And so that led me to Hebrews. I'll just read it from here. Hebrews chapter 10. So I'm not going to read that whole chapter. I'm just going to read portions. But in verse 35, it says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." So I started thinking, what are some things I can take confidence in? I think we found them right here in chapter 10. If you go to verse 7, it says, "Then said I, lo, I come," parentheses, "in the volume of a book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." So we can take confidence in the Bible.
Amen.
We can take confidence in that. And then you step down to verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have a perfect sacrifice, and we can take confidence in that perfect sacrifice. Verse 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." We can put confidence in the Holy Ghost. Verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, the flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can take confidence in prayer. And I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of times this here just maybe is a confession time, but I think I fail a lot with prayer. prayer. I want to have a good prayer life. I desire that. And lots of times it just seems like I fail. I just fail at it. And I think that is one big area that I need to improve for sure, prayer. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The profession of our faith, that we better be able to take confidence in that.
That's right.
If not, then you really, I'm not sure you can really take confidence in any of these others at this point if you don't know what you've accepted. And then verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And that one is probably one of my favorites. He is coming, and we can take confidence in that without doubt. There is no doubt. We can take confidence in that. And then so in Proverbs 13, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I love that scripture because what we have is hope. The world that has not accepted Christ does not have any hope. And I can't imagine really how miserable that must be. But hope in Christ is, it's a bit deferred at this moment as far as his return, but we have access to him through prayer, and through his word. But he is returning, and I think we all are in agreement with that. And so he is coming. And so, and then one last thing really is the amazing thing about the book of Amos is it finishes with a prophecy of the future restoration of Israel, even with the failure to meet the standard at that time. And so even though we fail as Christians, we're still winners if you've accepted Christ, and you are going to be better for it. And so just kind of really that's the lesson I have. There's a little bit of extra if you're interested in a plumb line and studying a little more. There are some other references within the Bible about plumb lines and plummets. It's also called a plummet within the Bible. And so the plummet, the word is used three times. However, only two really represent this meaning. It does mean like an alloy or dross over in Zechariah, if you read that. So don't mistakenly think that's talking about a plumb line. The plumb line is used four times, and that's in the scripture in which we just read, 7 and 8, verse 7 and 8 of Amos. Well, maybe the time was okay. But that's really the lesson that I had. And I feel like for me, what come out of this is I have to be real careful. The wall that I build, and this could have gone and could probably continue at some point, but there's other walls that we can build that can be hindrances for sure. But the wall in which I build using this standard needs to be sure. And it needs to be as close to this standard as I can get it, as you can get it. And, you know, none of us are perfect, obviously. We need to build those walls to this standard. And if nothing else, I guess I would say is how are your walls? You know, how are your walls? I can speak for mine, and they're not so good, but how are your walls? My walls can be improved. There's no doubt about that. But, brother, that's what I had, and I'm...